Integrated Evangelization, How to Facilitate the Encounter with Christ, by Monsignor Thomas J. Richter. Neil Obstadt and Imprimatur, by David D. Kagan, Bishop of Bismarck, August 16, 2017. The Neil Obstadt and Imprimatur are official declarations that a book or pamphlet is free of doctrinal and moral error. No implication is contained therein that those who have granted the Neil Obstadt and Imprimatur agree with the opinions expressed. This pamphlet is divided into 20 lessons. Lesson 1. A Divine Assignment. All the data from all the surveys show unequivocally that the knowledge, acceptance, adherence to, and practice of the faith is declining. This decline has been rather steady for the last 50 years throughout our country and beyond. The most obvious and telling statistic is mass attendance. By conservative numbers, over those 50 years, mass attendance by Catholics decreased from 60% attending Mass every Sunday to about 27%. If that trend continues, by 2065, only about 13% of Catholics would attend Mass. When 87 out of 100 Catholics are not practicing their faith, parish life and Catholic schools cannot be sustained in any meaningful or vibrant way. This trend must change. It won't, and it can't, unless lay Catholics who love Jesus in the sacraments, teachings, and life of the Church intentionally and consciously choose to evangelize and bring Christ beyond the doors of the Church. Evangelization is a sacred duty for all Catholics, not just priests and religious. Furthermore, bringing Christ and the Church beyond the confines of the parish, the monastery, and the convent into the public square is primarily the responsibility of the laity. In this booklet, I want to lay out my vision for evangelization. In other words, I want to address this question and questions like it. How do Catholic lay people, who love Christ and are already busy people, carry out their God-given mission to bring Christ and the faith to others without becoming busier? Each lesson will continue from and build on the previous one, with the hope of explaining evangelization in a practical and understandable manner. The first step of my vision is for all practicing Catholics to want, to desire, and to accept this duty and privilege. We will evangelize only if we first recognize our own personal responsibility to Christ to do so. Have you recognized this responsibility? Let our prayer be, Jesus, I want to lead others to you. Jesus, I want to lead others to you. Lesson 2. It doesn't have to be complicated. Who carries out the work of evangelization? The primary actors in the work of evangelization are the laity. Vatican II stressed this in Lumen Gentium, its major document on the Church. The first step for the Church to carry out her work of evangelization is for the laity to claim and interiorize this sacred privilege and duty. But this brings us back to our question in the last lesson. How do Catholic lay people who love Christ and are already busy people carry out their God-given mission to bring Christ and the faith to others without becoming busier? Much of the answer to that question, I think, consists in this: by not making it more difficult or complicated than it is. I am convinced that the work of evangelization is resisted because in our minds we make it harder than it is. The truth is that one does not need to be a scripture scholar, a theologian, a master teacher, an apologist, or have all the answers. One does not need to be Scott Hahn to evangelize. It's not about being brilliant or preachy or pushy. An example from the Gospels that I find helpful in expressing the simplicity of evangelization is John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him, and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Then he brought him to Jesus. It wasn't complicated. Andrew met Jesus. Then he brought Peter to him. Another gospel story that effectively illustrates the uncomplicated nature of evangelization is the story of Mary's visitation to Elizabeth. Mary, with the presence of Christ within her and the joy that comes from him, brings that presence and joy when she visits her cousin in need. That is evangelization. In daily life, bringing Jesus and the church in simple and humble ways to our relationships. Evangelization must be integrated into one's daily life. It is what I call integrated evangelization. The church's vision for evangelization is not another task for a layperson to add on top of everything else that he or she is already doing. Rather, it is integrated within one's daily life. It is not to be complicated or burdensome, but simple and intentional. Lesson 3. Integrated Evangelization. In the first lesson, I emphasized the church's constant teaching that evangelization is primarily the role of the laity. The ordained clergy exist to feed, teach, and heal the souls of the laity so that the laity can bring Christ and the gospel to others and others to Christ. The first step in becoming a parish that evangelizes well is for the laity to accept this mission from Jesus and carry it out in an intentional way. The second lesson focused on our need to simplify our understanding of evangelization. If we don't, we will lack confidence and desire to actually do it. We will think that we are not holy enough, or intelligent enough, or well-spoken enough, or theologically inclined enough, or have enough time, etc. However, it's not that complicated. All that is required is 1. To be convinced that a relationship with Christ and the church is a tremendous treasure of your life, and 2. To want others to have that treasure. If one possesses these two, then one will naturally bring them to one's relationships. Evangelization will be integrated into one's daily life. This is what Andrew did in the Gospel of John, in the passage I shared in the last lesson. Andrew met Jesus and became convinced that he was the Messiah, the treasure. He wanted his brother Peter to have that same treasure, so Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Andrew's evangelization was integrated into his relationship with Peter. It is not meant to be complicated. A husband and wife came to see me because they wanted to become Catholic. When I asked what caused them to want to become Catholic, the husband said that he started spending more time with a coworker who is Catholic. Over time, he became interested in the faith and started asking the Catholic man questions about it. The two of them had good conversations, and eventually, his fellow employee suggested that the couple call me. That's why this couple was sitting in my office, because a blue-collar Catholic man brought, in his own way, the treasure of faith into a relationship in his daily life, into his relationship with his coworker. He was not preachy. He was not pushy. He was a man who was intentional about drawing another to the faith and integrated it into his daily life. All of us can do this. May the Holy Spirit free us and teach us how to be intentional and integrated in sharing the faith. Lesson 4. The First Focus. With evangelization, there is a message and a messenger. The more trustworthy the messenger, the more believable the message. In 1975, Pope Blessed Paul VI said, "Modern man listens to witnesses more willingly than teachers, and if he does listen to teachers, it is because they are witnesses." Pope Benedict XVI said, "In order to evangelize, one must first be evangelized." In other words, a person must be converted before he can be a source of conversion for others. To put it more positively, the more I myself know and love Jesus, the more effectively my life will draw others to know and love Jesus. The more I know and love the church, the more effectively my life will draw others to know and love the church. Evangelization flows from the holiness of the one evangelizing. Holiness is the force that attracts others to the love of Jesus and embracing the church. Among other things, holiness of life is about the integration of one's relationship with God into one's daily life. What we believe, who we are, and how we live our lives as Catholics should not be at odds with one another. We live authentically as disciples of Jesus and sons and daughters of the church. This is a process which requires ongoing, lifelong conversion. The first focus for one who wants to evangelize is not on converting the other, but focusing on one's own need for deeper conversion. At this point in your life, where is that for you? With confidence in the mercy of Jesus, I encourage you to bring that to Him often. Lesson 5. Facilitating the Encounter. The more we know Jesus and the more we are converted, the more we draw others to Jesus and into conversion. Throughout the Gospels, we see this dynamic in quite ordinary ways. The call of Matthew the tax collector in the Gospel of Matthew offers a simple but profound example. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with Jesus and his disciples. Matthew meets Jesus, follows him, and then, at table in his house, he introduces many other tax collectors to Jesus and his disciples. There's the dynamic. Matthew is evangelized and then evangelizes. He meets Jesus and then introduces others to Jesus and to his disciples, the church. It is not complicated. It's important that we understand what Matthew did. He simply invited them, drawing them into a situation where Jesus could meet them and they could meet him. He facilitated the encounter between the many tax collectors and sinners and Jesus and the church. That's all he did. This is much of the work of effectively evangelizing, inviting others into a space, a situation, where they can meet God in a real way. Lesson 6. Making Space. Much of the work of evangelization is inviting others into a space, a situation, where they can meet God. To be sure that we are not making evangelization more complicated and difficult than it is, we need to realize that it's the work of the grace of God. We are simply facilitators. Matthew invited Jesus to his house for a meal, along with his fellow tax collectors. Matthew simply facilitated the meeting between Jesus and his friends. Without Jesus' visible, physical presence, it is a bit more mysterious for us, but our essential role is still the same. We invite others to where the encounter between them and Jesus can most likely occur. For example, one of my engaged couples asked me to hear confessions after their wedding rehearsal, so I did, of course. The entire wedding party, one by one, received this great sacrament of Jesus' forgiveness. I was pleasantly surprised. Later that evening, it was intimated to me that the engaged couple had told their bridesmaids and groomsmen that for their gift to the couple, nothing would please the bride and groom more than if all of them went to confession. It was beautiful. This engaged couple saw an opportunity to invite their friends on the eve of their wedding day into an encounter with Jesus. They did what St. Matthew did. More mysterious, but the same. Here are some concrete, simple spaces into which others can be invited and meet God in a meaningful way. A men's or women's group. A diocesan conference. Father Robert Barron's Catholicism video series or Word on Fire website. One Mass during the week or attend daily Mass during Lent. A Catholic school Mass. A Curcio retreat or Ignatian retreat. The Sacrament of Reconciliation. A Bible study. A meal. Fishing with buddies. A family-friendly or Christian movie. Stations of the Cross during Lent. A young adult group. An hour of Eucharistic adoration. A good book or Lighthouse CD. A Catholic funeral Mass. Allow a visit by a priest while in the hospital. A parish mission or a special talk. Knights of Columbus. A Catholic radio station. The Society of St. Vincent de Paul. Adult faith formation classes. A pilgrimage to Rome or the Holy Land. To what other spaces can you invite others? Lesson 7. Be your true self. In order to invite others into a space where God can encounter them, one does not have to become someone they aren't. I think, consciously or subconsciously, many of us have this idea that in order to evangelize, I have to be different than I am. In a word, I have to be a bit weird. This idea prevents us from embracing the identity and mission from Christ to be one who evangelizes. Who, after all, wants to be strange? Thankfully, we don't have to be. God wants to use the genuine gifts, traits, and relationships that we have. Let's look again at the example of St. Matthew. As a tax collector, cocktail parties perhaps were not foreign to him. He was probably a pretty good host. He liked having people come to his house. His social circle would have been other tax collectors. With those traits and within those relationships, Matthew evangelized. He hosted a banquet at his house, which is something more than likely that he enjoyed. He invited his tax collector friends, something he had done many times before. This time, however, he also had another intention. He intended for them to get to know Jesus in a new way. That's all that was different. He was being himself. He did not have to become a college professor to evangelize. He did not have to stand on a street corner and speak to strangers. He did not have to go to a third world country. He did not have to lead a Bible study. He did not have to be strange. All he had to do was to have a further intention. He needed to be an intentional disciple, one who sees opportunities within his own daily life, with his own gifts, within his own relationships, in his own way, in the spaces of his own world, to draw and invite others to where God can encounter them. It is important that we know how that looks for us. Matthew's gift was hosting. What is yours? His mission field was his relationship with tax collectors. What is yours? His space was a banquet. What is yours? Lesson 8. Free from fear and pressure. Evangelization is more of an art than a science. It is an art like the art of friendship. The environment in which it happens is more like the living room than a classroom. The spirit behind the exchange between the evangelizer and the evangelized is more like a conversation between friends than a classroom lecture between a teacher and students. It is the art of a particular friendship, and this art is learned from the friendship with one's first friend, Jesus. Evangelization is about Jesus wanting to enter into friendship with a sinner through a person who already has a friendship with Jesus. In the gospel story of Zacchaeus, we hear how eager Jesus was to enter into a relationship with Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector of Jericho. Zacchaeus had climbed a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus. But before Zacchaeus could say a word, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house." Jesus wanted to enter into a relationship with Zacchaeus more than Zacchaeus wanted to enter one with him. Evangelization flows from the continued desire and activity of Jesus, in and through one of his friends, to enter into friendship with sinners. That which governs the art of evangelization is that which governed Jesus' approach to entering into friendship with sinners. In regard to Jesus' approach, I offer two realities to be aware of as we facilitate the encounter between Jesus and others. These two realities are fear and pressure. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus did not follow fear or pressure. Neither fear nor pressure motivated Jesus in his relationships with others or his encounters with sinners. Therefore, we can be certain that he will not motivate us by fear or pressure in his desire to encounter people through us. This is the lesson in learning evangelization's art of friendship for all of us to take to heart. The art of evangelization does not happen within fear or pressure. The space in the heart of the evangelizer in which evangelization takes place is a space that is free from fear and pressure. Once fear or pressure is motivating the evangelizer's words or actions, or causing him or her to refrain from saying or doing something, the evangelizer has left the boundaries of evangelization. Thus, one of the greatest needs of an evangelizer is to be healed and freed from following fear or pressure in his or her own life and relationships. The work of evangelization is largely the work of invitation, and an authentic invitation must come from a heart that is free from fear and pressure. Lesson 9. How to be freed from fear and pressure. The interior space in which evangelization takes place is a space free from fear and pressure. Jesus did not follow these. He did not allow an interior fear or pressure to push him to act. In the interior space of one who evangelizes, Jesus will not push the evangelizer to act by fear or pressure. Instead, Jesus will push against it. He will push the one who is trying to evangelize to resist doing or saying what the pressure is proposing, and to do or say what the fear is proposing not to do or say. I concede that this is not always easy to know. For sure, this is not always clear. It takes time to learn. It takes discernment. It takes experience. It involves trial and error. It involves failure and success. What to do or not to do, what to say or not to say, when to be silent or when to speak, when to invite or not invite, these things are not always clear. It is clear, however, that one does not master an art without practicing it, and usually the practice of an art feels awkward in the beginning. One's first attempts are often far from perfect. However, that should not prevent one from practicing an art, especially an art that is demanded by Jesus himself, the art of evangelization. Much of the awkwardness in the beginning of learning the art of evangelization comes from the fear and pressure we experience in our hearts due to our own insecurity. Still, we need to try. In the beginning, we need to do our best to be aware of fear and pressure and not follow them. If we don't, it won't be long before we stop trying. I offer a few pieces of advice that can help reduce the pressure and fear. 1. Recognize the environment. Understand that Jesus desires most one-on-one evangelization to take place in a friendly environment. Very little effective evangelization takes place in a heated debate environment. Effective evangelization does not often happen in the kind of exchanges found on cable news. Knowing that Jesus does not normally expect us to attempt to evangelize in that environment should reduce fear and pressure. 2. Realize that you don't need to have all the answers. One needs to give oneself permission to say things like, "I don't know. I will get back to you on that." Being freed from some idea that I need to have all the answers reduces fear and pressure. In fact, that kind of humility can even be attractive to the other person. 3. Remember you are offering something good to another. One needs to keep in mind that authentic evangelization is about offering something very good to another. Offering food to a starving person should not cause me fear or pressure. Is that how we see our faith and the practice of it? Or do we see it as a burden, a moralism? If we see it as a treasure in our own lives, then our invitation will be done out of the same interior place that we offer gifts. To see evangelization as an invitation to receive a gift reduces fear and pressure. 4. Accept that some may decline your invitation. We need to accept that not everyone will accept. This is very important and very freeing. It cuts through pressure. In the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus gave his Bread of Life discourse on the Eucharist, his teaching on the Eucharist as his flesh and blood. When he finished, the Gospel states that many of his disciples left him. Not everyone accepts the invitation. We need to accept that. Lesson 10. The Four Actions. Evangelization is about a person who holds as a great treasure his or her relationship with Christ and the Church, being intentional about inviting others into places, relationships, situations, events, classes, conversations, experiences, encounters, for the grace of God to meet them more fully and win them over more deeply. This invitation is offered by one whose heart is in a space that is free from fear and pressure. Let us now proceed from the spirit behind evangelization to the actions of evangelization. In order to intentionally and consistently live out this spirit of invitation, it often involves more than the specific moment and specific words of inviting. In some cases, it is as easy as asking a friend, "Hey, do you want to come to the Thirst Conference with me?" In some cases, with some relationships, it can be that simple. However, I suggest that living the spirit of invitation intentionally and consistently usually involves more than that. It involves four basic human and spiritual actions. 1. Praying about. 2. Praying for. 3. Reaching out or befriending. 4. Accompanying. Do not be alarmed. This is not meant to be complicated or burdensome. Praying about. The one who evangelizes converses with Jesus and is prayerfully attentive about the who. The one who evangelizes does not just decide on his own whom to evangelize. He is aware that this must be done prayerfully. Jesus needs to lead this good work. As I stated earlier, evangelization is about Jesus wanting to come to people to meet, love, and heal them. In his risen life, he does that through those who already have met and have been drawn near to him. Jesus sends this person to me. He sends that person to you. Jesus fits the evangelizer with the one to be evangelized. Jesus is the one behind all of this. The more we take this to heart, the more our simple encounters and our relationships with people will have a special quality with new possibilities. Lesson 11. Praying about. Developing the habit of praying to Jesus about whom he wants to send to me or to whom he wants to send me heightens my spiritual attentiveness. I can see new possibilities and purposes in seemingly ordinary encounters with people. For example, a few years ago, business owners in town called the cathedral, requesting that a priest come and bless their workplace. I took some holy water and the Book of Blessings and met them at their business. We had never met each other before, but we connected and enjoyed each other's company. I said the prayers, sprinkled their workplace with holy water, and was on my way. I checked that off my list, another simple task that I had completed many times before. However, later that day, when I prayed to Jesus about whom he wanted to send to me, the business owners were brought to my mind. He wanted more than just for me to bless their business. He wanted to draw them to himself more deeply through my connection with them. I started dropping in every few months to greet them, and now I see them at Mass. What I expected to be nothing more than a simple blessing of a business, Jesus meant to be much more. What I expected to be a simple one-time encounter with strangers, Jesus intended to be a connection through which they could be invited into a space to meet him more deeply. If one does not prayerfully approach one's simple encounters, that which Jesus intends often remains hidden. Another example. I presented the four basic actions to our St. Andrew's group, a group whose focus is evangelization. A couple days later, I spoke to one of the members of the group who took my challenge to heart. She excitedly shared with me how a former classmate she had not thought about for years vividly came to her mind and did not fade away. Then she bumped into her classmate out of the blue. She was in awe. She became convinced that Grace was behind this, so she and her husband planned on inviting the classmate for dinner. New possibilities begin to be seen and begin to happen when we pray to Jesus about whom he wishes to encounter through us. Let's begin to ask him with humble faith. Lesson 12. Praying for. We play a role in evangelization, and it is an important one, but it is not the primary or central one. The primary actor who carries out the primary role in evangelization is the risen Jesus. We must become convinced of this. If we do, we will come to understand and experience that one of the most important and effective things the evangelizer does is to pray to Jesus for the person who was sent to him or her. This praying for takes the form of spiritually offering the person to Jesus. This faith-filled act of spiritually offering to Jesus bears tremendous fruit. In a mysterious but real way, it contributes to making space for Jesus to encounter the person. It gives Jesus spiritual access to the person. We see this being done over and over again in the Gospels. People offering others to Jesus. People bringing others to Jesus so that he can encounter and do great things for them. Here is one of many examples. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion approached him and appealed to him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, suffering dreadfully." He said to him, "I will come and cure him." The centurion said in reply, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a person subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come here,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and said to those following him, "Amen, I say to you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I say to you, many will come from the east and the west, and will recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, at the banquet in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be driven out into the outer darkness, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "You may go. As you have believed, let it be done for you." And at that very hour, his servant was healed. In this story, we see a person who was not able to encounter Jesus on his own. The centurion, through his faith and in the power and goodness of Jesus, offered and brought his servant to Jesus for Jesus to encounter him. Jesus did not even physically meet the servant. Jesus encountered the servant through the space created by the faith of the centurion. This is what happens when we offer others to Jesus. It enables an encounter between Jesus and the other through the faith of those who know and love Jesus. This is all part of the exciting work of evangelization. Let us put it into practice. Lesson 13. When Jesus saw their faith. In the last lesson, I used the scripture story of the centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant without even coming to his home, and Jesus did that through the faith and intercession of the centurion. I offer another story from the gospel that demonstrates how one person's faith can bring another to meeting Jesus. It is the story of a paralyzed man and his four friends from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it became known that he was at home. Many gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even around the door, and he preached the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Unable to get near Jesus because of the crowd, they opened up the roof above him. After they had broken through, they let down the mat on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there asking themselves, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who but God alone can forgive sins?" Jesus immediately knew in his mind what they were thinking to themselves, so he said, "Why are you thinking such things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, pick up your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." He rose, picked up his mat at once, and went away in the sight of everyone. They were all astounded and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." In this story, we see four people who desperately want their paralyzed friend to meet Jesus. They have to carry him up onto the roof of a house, open the roof, and then lower him down to Jesus. The text says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic." It is the faith of his friends laboring to bring him close to Jesus that stirs Jesus. If we labor like those four friends, Jesus can be given access to the heart of those we are evangelizing. Furthermore, Jesus does not initially do what the four friends had been hoping. They were hoping that Jesus would heal the paralytic's body, but he didn't. Instead, he healed his soul. "Your sins are forgiven." This is greater than the healing of the body, of course. Only later does Jesus heal his body. Therefore, as we pray for others, we need to remember that sometimes he answers in a way we do not expect. Lesson 14. Befriending. Let us now focus on the third action of befriending. Providentially, as I write this, on January 4th, we are celebrating the feast day of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. St. Elizabeth is the first American-born canonized saint and the foundress of the parochial Catholic school system in America. Ironically, she was not a Catholic from birth. She was an Episcopalian. She was born to a wealthy family in 1774 in New York. In 1794, she married the love of her life, William Seton, a wealthy businessman. They had five children. William developed tuberculosis, and in 1803, the family moved to Italy for a better climate and treatment for his illness. They chose to live in the same town as the Felicis, business partners and friends of the Setons, and faith-filled Catholics. Sadly, William passed away in December 1803. Elizabeth remained with the Felicis for several months before returning to the United States. It was the witness of the Felicis, especially Amabilia Felici, the wife of one of the Felici brothers, that drew Elizabeth to desire to be Catholic. In particular, it was the love and devotion of the Felicis to Jesus in the Eucharist that made Elizabeth no longer able to resist converting from her valued Episcopalian faith to Catholicism. During her time with the Felicis, she wrote these beautiful words to a non-Catholic friend. "How happy would we be if we believed what these dear souls believe, that they possess God in the sacrament, and that he remains in their churches and is carried to them when they are sick. Oh, my, how happy would I be even so far away from all so dear, if I could find you in the church as they do. How many things I would say to you of the sorrows of my heart and the sins of my life." Elizabeth returned to the United States in 1804 and was received into the full communion of the Catholic Church on March 14, 1805. She was led to the faith not by a priest, not by a nun, not by a bishop, not by a pope. She was led by Catholic lay people who lived and cherished their faith and reached out to her. Whom is Jesus inviting you to befriend, to invite for a meal, to reach out to show concern for, to have a beer with, to say, "I'm praying for you"? Let's not resist. That person could be the next canonized American saint. Lesson 15. Truly Caring for Another. I have organized the actions of evangelization into four actions. First, praying about whom God wants to meet through my cooperation. Second, praying for the person whom I was made aware of through the first action of praying about. The third action is befriending, or reaching out. As I have often said throughout this booklet, it is easy and common to make evangelization more difficult than it is. One of the dangers to avoid is to see it as another project, or what may be called cold charity. Cold charity is difficult, not attractive, not enjoyable, and not effective. Befriending pushes back against this attitude and approach of cold charity. By the use of the term befriending, I mean that a person who evangelizes reaches out with a certain genuine, personal care for the other. The other person is not seen as a project. I suppose one could call it a certain warmth, but that may be a bit trite. More to the point, it is reaching out with a goodwill and care for the person that is felt within the one evangelizing and shows itself by the way the evangelizer relates to the other. For example, it is commonly said that Mother Teresa would not let her sisters leave the convent to bring Jesus to the poor if they were not able or willing to smile. That touches upon what I mean by the action of befriending. I am not suggesting that one needs to desire friendship, in the strict sense of the term, with the other, but to have a certain care and even enjoyment of the other. This lifts the work of evangelization beyond the level of cold charity or a project, making it more attractive, more enjoyable, and more effective. It helps open the other to receive what Jesus is trying to do for them. In many cases, this interior gift of befriending another for the sake of evangelization does not happen automatically. It is a grace for which one needs to pray, a grace Jesus readily and generously wants to give. Whom has Jesus sent to you? Ask him to give you this grace in reference to that person. Lesson 16. Accompanying. The fourth action of evangelization. Accompanying the other. Accompanying another for the sake of evangelization can involve many things, I suppose, but I suggest that it is primarily concerned with helping other persons recognize God's activity in their lives. It is about helping another person name grace in their life. God is always laboring to draw each person into a closer relationship with Him. That's reality. Often, however, one is not aware of this reality. Helping another become aware of God's activity is the primary focus of accompanying another person. To be sure, it may involve answering questions, catechizing, challenging a person, explaining certain teachings of the church, or recommending a book or CD. However, the primary focus is to humbly help a person see how God is pursuing them, what God is doing for them, the love and goodness He is showing them. This has great consequences. The more one becomes aware of and experiences God's personal care and activity in his life, the more one is encouraged to tend to one's relationship with God. Encouragement around one's relationship with God is one of the great fruits of being accompanied by one who knows Jesus. This encouragement leads the one who is being accompanied to consider new possibilities in regards to one's relationship with Jesus and the church. It opens the person's heart for God to do new things for him. I encourage you to reflect on your own experiences of someone helping you become aware of God's activity in your life. Lesson 17, Growing Closer to God. Accompanying another in faith is focused on the relationship with God. There are very few people who don't want to have a close relationship with God. This desire is the hook for effective evangelization, tapping into people's desire to have a closer relationship with God. God desires to be closer to us and for us to be closer to Him. In fact, growing in holiness is about growing in closeness to God. Everything in the life of faith is about serving the relationship with God. This is also true when it comes to evangelization. Accompanying a person in faith is about encouraging this desire for a closer relationship with God. This is extremely important in a culture that resists institutional religion, doctrine, the moral law, hierarchy, authority, etc. All of these beautiful blessings serve our relationship with God. In a secular culture like ours, however, these blessings are often misunderstood because they are seen to be disconnected from relationship with God. Rules without relationship are seen as repressive. If they become the central focus, especially in the beginning of the evangelizer-to-evangelized relationship, more than likely there will be resistance. The one who is accompanying the other in faith needs to do one's best to keep the central focus on growing closer in relationship with God. Everything else can then be seen more readily and more clearly as a blessing instead of a threat or a burden. This is key. The more the other becomes convinced that the one who is accompanying them is simply wanting them to have a closer relationship with God, including more love from God, more peace from God, more hope from God, instead of trying to make them go to church, then Jesus can begin to sneak into their minds and hearts. Then they can experience Him more, and He can draw them more. The beautiful dynamic has begun. Therefore, it is most important that we who experience God and love God and have a relationship with Jesus are able to understand and share our faith in terms of relationship with God. It is one thing to tell a person that they should go to Mass every Sunday. It is another to be able to share how that brings one closer to God and how it affects how one treats one's spouse, children, and friends. Effectively accompanying another person in faith calls the one who is evangelizing to humbly do this in one's own way, without being overbearing or self-righteous. Evangelization is not about preaching or pushing, but accompanying. Lesson 18. What accompanying another looks like. Years ago, when I was the pastor in the little town of New Radic, North Dakota. I was having coffee around a table with several men, most of whom were farmers. At one point, one of the gentlemen asked why Catholics have to go to Mass every Sunday. Before I could answer, one of the gentlemen sitting at the table responded, "For me, having to go is not the issue. I need to go if I want to stay close to God and to keep Him first in my life. If I don't go to Mass every week, if I can't find an hour a week to worship God, then soon other things take His place. I need to go to Mass because I need and want to stay close to God." I immediately thought, sign this guy up for evangelization. Look how easy that was. He did not need to quote scripture. He did not need to argue. He did not need to force anything. He simply needed to be able to speak about his relationship with God and how the Catholic faith is all about that. This is precisely what accompanying another looks like concretely. He did not say those words self-righteously or condescendingly. He simply stated, from the perspective of relationship with God, the teaching of the Catholic Church. It was very effective. I am confident every man sitting around the table that morning went home reflecting on his words. It would have been extraordinary if that same man who spoke those words would have reached out 1 week later to the man who had asked the question and invited him over for a meal or a beer. Another example. A buddy of mine, who treasures his Catholic faith, went fishing with a couple of guys he knew quite well. At one point, because they knew my friend was involved with the church, the conversation turned to the topics of faith, praying, and Sunday Mass. One of the other men, with a certain amount of shame, said, "Yeah, I should really go to Mass. My sister has been after me about that. But it would be so awkward walking in after all these years with people looking at me and wondering, what's this guy doing here?" My friend assured him that's not what he thinks when he sees people he hasn't seen for a while. He said, "I'm glad to see people come back, but that isn't even the point. The point is that God wants to be close to you, and you to be close to Him." Then he tried to help the man see that his nagging desire to go to Mass is from God trying to draw him. My friend simply got the man's focus off of shame, off of being concerned about the opinion of others, and onto the relationship with God and God's desire to be close to us and our response to that. If this man simply starts saying in his heart to God that he wants to begin again and asks God to give him the grace to do that, then beautiful things will begin to happen. Dear people, we can do this. If we do, lives will be changed, hearts will be filled, and souls will be saved. Let's keep working at it. Lesson 19. A Lived Relationship with God. The main tool one needs in one's toolbox to carry out the work of evangelization is a lived relationship with God. A lived relationship with God is what drives and guides evangelization. A lived relationship with God makes our efforts at evangelization fruitful. Let me explain. If I was to ask a husband or wife to describe to me what his or her spouse is like, he or she would have a vast knowledge to draw from. He or she could share how the other thinks and speaks, the virtues or goodness of the other, the sacrifices the other makes for them, what saddens the other, how the other encourages, how the spouse feels about them and how they feel about their spouse, what it is like when they are united and what it is like when they are at odds. This husband or wife could do this not because they read books about their spouse, not because they heard talks about their spouse, not because they took a class on their spouse. They could do this because they have a lived relationship with their spouse. Furthermore, if they are happily married, they could share all of this in such a way that would make me want to meet their spouse. It is the same when it comes to evangelization. The heart and soul of evangelization is a lived relationship with God, with Jesus. One who has a lived relationship with Jesus can similarly share and do in regard to Jesus what a happily married person can share and do in regard to their spouse. The challenge is, do I have a lived relationship with Jesus? Do I live my life with Him throughout the day? The good news, which is what evangelization is about, is this. If Jesus has given us the mission to evangelize, then He wants us to have and to experience a lived relationship with Him. Do I give myself permission to want that? Do I give myself permission to embrace Jesus' desire to have that relationship with me? Do I often tell Jesus that I want to experience His presence and love? The first and last work of evangelization is to long for that more and more. Let's do that. Lesson 20. Words of Encouragement. I want to end by encouraging us to consciously and intentionally carry out the work of evangelization. It works. In fact, a parishioner recently told me that he and his wife have befriended a non-Catholic couple they know through work. He told me that the couple would like to come and visit with me about the process of becoming Catholic. Another parishioner told me that she has been friends with someone for years without engaging this person in faith. Although her friend is Catholic, she has kept a certain distance from the church. In recent months, however, she has been praying for her friend and has begun to consciously and gently engage her in conversations about the faith. Much to her pleasant surprise, she saw her friend at daily Mass one morning. She was thrilled and now hopes that this will lead to them regularly enjoying coffee together after Mass. These examples show that if one is prayerful, intentional, patient, and caring in living out integrated evangelization, it bears fruit. The Holy Spirit begins to do His great work of stirring desires in the human heart. I want to share a most beautiful quote from Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. It is from his general audience held at the Vatican on October 21, 2009. Although his words in this quote are focused on the gift of faith, if reflected upon, they shed great light on evangelization and what it is about. Faith is first and foremost a personal, intimate encounter with Jesus. It is having an experience of His closeness, His friendship, and His love. It is in this way that we learn to know Him ever better, to love Him and to follow Him more and more. May this happen to each one of us. I encourage you to read this over and over and take it to heart. Pope Benedict is one of the great minds of the Church in modern times. For this brilliant man, faith is far more than a heady, cerebral activity. When we understand faith in this light, it changes the way we understand what it is like to be evangelized and what it is like to evangelize. May God, who has begun the good work in us, bring it to completion. This concludes Integrated Evangelization by Monsignor Thomas J. Richter. Thank you for listening.